Greetings to all. What a great blessing it is to me personally to be here to share a few thoughts with you and to express my testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have so many blessings, all too many to enumerate here. My family, as with most of you, is at the top of the list. Another great blessing that we take for granted all too often is this outstanding school of higher education. This is a blessing. It's also a blessing to be a student here. And by the way, it's okay to lose once in a while to that school to the north. When first asked if I would accept this invitation to be with you today, the thought rushed through my mind, what could I say that would be helpful, that would cause students to pause and to think? One of my outstanding teachers, an English teacher incidentally, once said that the only goal we had all year long was to learn to think. In this quest, and after prayerful consideration, it came to me that we're all looking for happiness and joy. Wherever we are, whatever our past, the pursuit of happiness has been a dream of all people from the time of Adam and Eve. It's a founding principle of this great country of ours. The Declaration of Independence declares that among our inalienable rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. How would you define happiness? President David O. McKay stated, happiness is not an eternal condition, external condition. It's a state of the spirit and the attitude of the mind. Dale Carnegie, in his book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, said, happiness doesn't depend on outward conditions. It depends on inner conditions. It isn't what we have or who we are or where we are or what we are doing that makes you happy or unhappy. It's what you think about. In simple terms, a righteous life is the way, the only way, to happiness, joy, and peace. As one of our hymns reminds us, choose the right. There is peace in righteous doing. If there be a theme to my remarks, it's found in the Book of Mormon, 2 Nephi, chapter 2, verse 25. Men are that they might have joy. Elder Joseph B. Worthland taught in his General Conference address in October of 1989, and I quote, our Heavenly Father knows the way for you and me to enjoy happiness and peace. The principle of the gospel marks the way. They are His gift to each of us. On the other hand, Satan will try at every step of the way to lead us off course. His objective is to make you and me unhappy and miserable like he is. Maybe that's the source of the oft-heard phrase, misery loves company. Elder Worthland continues, vast sums of money are spent each year to package and disguise sin and evil, to make them appear enticing, attractive, even harmless. However, regardless of appearance, wickedness never was happiness and never will be. Never find yourselves in the position of the Nephites just a few years before the birth of the Savior. For that which they could not obtain for happiness in doing iniquity, which thing is contrary to the nature of that righteousness which is in our great and eternal head? I testify to you, my dear friends, you cannot find happiness in sin and iniquity. The Lord has given us the gift of agency and instructed us sufficiently to know good from evil. We are free to choose, and we are permitted to act. but we are not free to choose the consequences. With absolute certainty, choices of good and right lead to happiness and peace, while choices of sin and evil eventually lead to unhappiness, sorrow, and misery. End of Elder Wordland's quote. My first point of emphasis: place the Lord Jesus Christ at the center of all you do. Only by so doing can you find true and lasting happiness. The prophet Joseph Smith taught, happiness is the object and design of our existence, and will be the end thereof if we pursue the path that leads to it. And this path is virtue, uprightness, faithfulness, and holiness, and keeping all of the commandments of God. Another prophet, President Ezra Taft Benson, taught, you cannot do wrong and feel right. It's impossible. Years of happiness can be lost in the foolish gratification of a momentary desire for pleasure. Satan would have you believe that happiness comes only as you surrender to his enticements. But one only needs to look at the shattered lives of those who violate God's laws to know why Satan is called the father of lies. Unquote. In order to assist you in finding and keeping true happiness, the first presidency in the Quorum of the 12 Apostles are placing renewed emphasis on some very basic instructions, namely, to pray daily, petitioning our Heavenly Father for guidance and direction, while at the same time expressing thanks and appreciation, and to read our scriptures daily also. Not necessarily so many pages per day, but instead to ponder, study, and review verses by the subject or a principle of doctrine. This, combined with loving Christ-like service to others, leads us to place the Lord Jesus Christ at the center of our lives. This is the means of obtaining true and lasting happiness. My second point of emphasis, which I've already touched on, is to know that enduring happiness comes from what we really are. Our thoughts, our deeds of service, the decisions we make are not from possessions, positions, or prominence. In this world of ours, society places an undue emphasis on the wrong things. As a result, we sometimes seek to measure success, even happiness, by material goods. This is not the true measure. It is so temporary. What matters most is the happiness and joy that comes from living the gospel of Jesus Christ. The laws of God are given for our happiness. Let me quote again from the prophet Joseph Smith. But in obedience, there is joy and peace unspotted, unalloyed, and as God has designed our happiness and the happiness of all his creatures, he never has and he never will institute an ordinance or give a commandment to his people that is not calculated in its nature to promote that happiness which he has designed, and which will not, in the end, provide the greatest amount of good and glory to those who become recipients of his laws and ordinances. Blessings offered but rejected are no longer blessings, but become like the talent hid in the earth by the wicked and slothful servant. The proffered good returns to the giver. The blessing is bestowed on those who will receive and occupy. Unquote. The third point that I'd like to emphasize is that we should be cheerful in the face of adversity. Just think of the words of Joseph Smith wrote, the persecuted and suffering saints, while he himself languished as a prisoner in the Liberty Jail. He said, "Therefore, dearly beloved brethren, let us cheerfully do all things that lie in our power." The saints had been driven from the comforts of their homes and were scattered on the plains of the Missouri. The prophet himself was in jail, facing death, a time in his life when he may have been discouraged, concerned, unhappy. But what did he say? "Therefore, dearly beloved brethren, let us cheerfully do all things that lie in our power." This leads to my next point of emphasis. Happy people are of a cheerful countenance. The Lord has frequently admonished us to be of good cheer. Additionally, the Lord declared, "Wherefore lift up thy heart and rejoice, and cleave unto the covenants which thou hast made." Commenting on this verse, President Gordon B. Hinckley said, "I believe he is saying to each of us, be happy. The gospel is a thing of joy. It provides us with reason for gladness. Of course there are times of sorrow. Of course there are hours of concern and anxiety. We all worry, but the Lord has told us to lift our hearts and rejoice. I see so many people who seem never to see the sunshine, but who constantly walk with storms under cloudy skies. Cultivate an attitude of happiness. Cultivate a spirit of optimism. Walk with faith. Rejoice in the beauties of nature, in the goodness of those you love, in the testimony which you carry in your heart concerning things divine." Unquote from President Hinckley. This inspired counsel from our president of our church, the prophet, reminds me of the words of the song we sing as children. "No one likes a frowny face. Change it for a smile. Make the world a better place by smiling all the while." The next point that I'd like to emphasize is that it is important to distinguish between the pursuit of happiness and the pursuit of pleasure. Sometimes we get so mixed up in our pursuit of happiness that we settle for pleasure. Pleasure is so short-lived, it is here one moment and gone almost in the next breath. In this respect, consider these observations on the difference between pleasure and happiness by the scholar and the apostle, Elder James E. Talmage. "The present is an age of pleasure-seeking, and men are losing their sanity in the mad rush for sensations that but do excite and disappoint. In this day of counterfeits, alterations, and base imitations, the devil is busier than he's ever been in the course of human history. In the manufacture of pleasures, both old and new, and these he offers for sale in most attractive fashion, falsely labeled happiness. Happiness includes all that is really desirable and of true worth in pleasure and much besides. Happiness is genuine gold, pleasure but gilded brass. Happiness is as the genuine diamond, which rougher polished shines with its own inimitable luster. Pleasure is as the paste imitation that glows only when artificially embellished. Happiness is as the ruby, red as the heart's blood, hard and enduring. Pleasure is stained glass, soft, brittle, and of transitory beauty. Happiness leaves no bad aftertaste. It is followed by no depressing reaction. It calls for no repentance, brings no regrets, entails no remorse. Pleasure too often makes necessary repentance, contrition, and suffering. And if indulged to the extreme, it brings degradation and destruction. Furthermore, there is an even higher level of happiness. Lehi declared men, speaking generically to include women, are that they might have joy. President Elder Dallin H. Oaks stated, "Joy is more than happiness. Joy is the ultimate sensation of well-being. It comes from being complete and in harmony with our Creator and His eternal laws. The opposite of joy is misery. Misery is more than unhappiness, sorrow, or suffering. Misery is the ultimate state of disharmony with God and His laws." A great quote. I'd now like to share with you a potpourri of thoughts regarding happiness by some anonymous writers. Someone observed, "People so often play up the bad side of things. Nobody ever puts out a sign that says, 'Nice dog.'" Each night on the TV news, we hardly ever hear good news. It's the bad side of life we hear about. Death, accidents, floods, wars, violence. Even so, there are great things happening each and every day. Untold stories of love and charity. Help comes here and there and everywhere. It may not be news, but it's uplifting and character building. Another has said, "Now and then it's good to pause in our pursuit of happiness and just be happy. Be yourself. Don't be uptight. Don't be phony in your doings." Let me share an experience I had as I graduated from that other school. We were in the process of job interviews, and in my class, most of the people had interviewed with one particular company and with a particular person. All of my associates had reported to each other all of the questions that the interviewer would ask, and also shared with us the thoughts as to what answers he was looking for. Can you imagine? Talk about phony. I wasn't myself when I interviewed with that company and with that individual. I answered what someone else had said. I failed that interview so badly. I tried to tell the man what I thought he wanted to hear instead of what was in my heart and my true feelings. A few more thoughts. Happiness is never stopping to think if you are. A man was going through some stress in his life and had become rather short-tempered and grumpy. He recognized that he was making life rather miserable for his wife, and comparing himself to the seven dwarfs said, "I've gone from happy to grumpy. What's next?" And his wife replied quickly, "Lonely." Even seemingly miserable conditions can be full of happiness. For example, consider the following. Happiness is being what is experienced by a business executive who has left his cool, comfortable, air-conditioned office for a fishing trip and is sitting in a leaky boat under the blazing sun, wearing woolen socks, musty rubber boots, and fish-smelling pants, sweating profusely as he kicks over a can of worms while untangling a backlash in his fishing line. Happiness? We all need a change in our daily routine from time to time, so we can really see the big picture. Arthur Rubinstein, the great pianist, made this observation. "Most people, in my opinion, have an unrealistic approach towards happiness because they invariably use the fatal conjunction if, as a condition. You hear them say, "I'd be happy if I were rich, or if this girl loved me, or if I had that talent," or their most popular if I had good health. They often obtain their goal, but they discover new ifs. And he goes on to say, "As for myself, I love life for better or for worse, unconditionally." My good friends, have you ever lost something so important or precious to you that it caused you to lose sleep, or has brought you to the point that it was the thing that consumed your thoughts? You may know that it's not really lost, but just misplaced. But there is such relief or joy that comes over you when it is found. There is something very special about this feeling of relief, happiness, and joy. Isn't it like the joy expressed in the New Testament in the book of Luke, chapter 15? "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." And then in the same chapter, we read the joy of the father of the prodigal son. And we also learn a lesson on feelings of jealousy of his brother. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. And now, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against the heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of the hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran, and he fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against the heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robes and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Now, his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, and because he hath received him safe and sound." And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he, answering, said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time, thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. There is also happiness and joy that comes from completing our church callings in a pleasing way to our Heavenly Father. One of the stake presidents in Phoenix, Arizona, made the following report to the area presidency that really touched me. Let me quote. He wrote, I was humbled to learn that last quarter, 100% of our single adults and single parents were visited. It was humbling, while also sad, to realize that in many homes, the home teacher is considered the father by the children who reside there. This past month, I met two families in the stake who share the same home teacher. They had just learned that their home teacher was moving due to a job transfer. During the last sacrament meeting the home teacher attended prior to his move, several children from the homes that he taught sang, Lord, I would follow thee. At the halfway mark in the third verse, the children began to cry and could not continue singing. As a quiet began to rush over the congregation, the words of the song began to be heard from the back of the chapel. It was the remainder of the family members singing from their hearts. As they sang, they stood, a single mother with her other children, and another sister and a non-member husband. It was one of the most moving things I've ever witnessed. As the music stopped, it was as if everyone could still hear a heavenly choir. The stake president reports continued, I later learned that this wonderful home teacher had for years visited each of his families once a week. Though he had never held a ward position viewed by others as significant, I had a witness that his work and his call as a home teacher had dwarfed any accomplishment of any leader in his ward or stake. I came away from that meeting with a better understanding of the Lord's feelings regarding the call of a home teacher than from any talk I've ever heard. Unquote. Certainly, this story illustrates how dedicated, unselfish service brings great joy and happiness to the one rendering the service as well as the ones being served. What a contrast this home teacher was to the selfish people who think only of themselves. Elder Neil A. Maxwell observed that selfish people are forever taking their own temperature, asking themselves, am I happy? My young friends, I encourage you to, one, place the Lord Jesus Christ at the center of all that you do. Two, know that enduring happiness comes from what we really are, and not from positions or possessions or prominence. Number three, be cheerful in the face of adversity. Have a cheerful countenance. And finally, distinguish between the pursuit of happiness and the pursuit of pleasure. My brother and sisters, the gospel is true. Not only that, it truly is the great plan of happiness. To act contrary to the principles and the covenants of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to be in a state contrary to the nature of happiness. We are guided and directed by a prophet of God, yes, President Gordon B. Hinckley. the priesthood of God was restored to the earth through the prophet Joseph Smith. I testify of these things in the name of him whose church this is, he who beckons us to follow the true road to happiness, even Jesus Christ. Amen.